series on grace, but I've interrupted that for obviously next Sunday's Easter Sunday, and we have a cantata. But and then today, Miss Lissa had a crazy week, busy week, and so last night about 8 o'clock, and look at me, I'm shaking like a leaf. I'll tell you why in a moment. But last night about 8 o'clock, I called her up and said, "Mel, did you get that sermon type?" "No." I said, "Never mind, don't even bother." She still had a house full of people, I assume, right? So I said, "Don't worry, I'll run over to my office." So I went over to my office last night, and I pulled a sermon out. But obviously, between last night and this morning, I haven't had a lot of time to review it and study it. So that's why I'm nervous as all get out, okay? I don't normally get shaky nervous. You always get nervous when you preach. But not normally shaky nervous, but I'm shaky nervous today, and hopefully that'll calm down a little bit. But I think it's a good thing, by the way, when you sing or when you preach or when you speak, to be a little bit butterfly-y. You don't want to get complacent about the thing. But it's a tremendous responsibility that we have, and we handle the Word of God and, you know, lead singing and pick out whatever we do in, for the service of God. So we want to do it as accurately as we certainly can. But so this is a sermon that some of you have heard. Not all of you have heard. Maybe somebody will remember it. I'm not sure. Maybe some of you, most of you won't probably remember it. But it was one, so when I told Chris, I says, "I got to run over to my office." I think it was about 8:30 when I called you. And I says, there's one sermon particularly that I'm looking for. And so maybe the Lord laid that on my heart for you guys this morning. And then I said, if I find that sermon, then Melissa doesn't have to type this one. So I found it. And so I want you to stand with me. And I have preached this before, so if you've heard it before, that's why I'm preaching it. Because trying to do Melissa a favor, if you want to know the truth. And I hope the Lord was in it. Otherwise, you guys are like, "Oh, what kind of message is this?" Anyway, Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 39. "And he came out, and went as it was wont, to the point of the point of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And we're going to read another account of that here in a little bit later on, but let's pray. Father, I ask that you'll bless the teaching of your word, the preaching of your word, that it might give some comfort and those that need it most, but for all of us, a little bit different look at our Savior this morning. For all that he went through, we are so grateful and thankful. We pray your blessing upon it, your power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today is Palm Sunday. And so a lot of churches are passing out palm leaves. When I was a Catholic, I remember every Palm Sunday you'd get a palm leaf. Now, I have to be honest. I never figured out what I was supposed to do with that palm leaf once I brought it home. But we always got them every. We don't have any palm leaves for anybody today, all right? We're sorry about that. But anyway, we don't. So as we begin to move into the week that we call Passion Week, the week that our Lord actually ended up at Calvary and crucified, you got to think of, I want you to try to get a picture of what's going on in the Lord's life. If you think about back in his ministry a little bit, he was ministering in Capernaum, and then he traveled north to Caesarea Philippi. That's a wonderful place to visit if you ever get a chance to. Then he'd go to Mount Hebron, and then if you remember, then he was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Those are in Luke chapter 9. Then he went south a little ways, a pretty good distance actually, down toward the Dead Sea. He was baptized by John the Baptist, and after that he went into the wilderness of Judea where he was tempted of Satan. Now let me remind you of something, because I've talked to some people and they think all of the Lord's temptation of that particular account happened in the mountain of temptation. All the temptation didn't happen in the mount. As a matter of fact, where did it end up? At the Temple Mount. Remember when it says the devil took him up and put him on a pinnacle? Well, if you look at the Temple Mount, we don't have a picture in here. I did, because it was last night, I was going to put a PowerPoint together this one of these days, but I didn't get a chance to do that. But if you look at the Temple Mount and you can see Herod's temple, Solomon's temple, but it was Herod at the time. And then down, this is the highest point of that where he would have taken the Savior up. So it may have started in the wilderness, but it didn't end up in the wilderness. Actually, that was the pinnacle of the temple where the devil took him. And then, of course, the last days of our Lord's life centered then around Jerusalem and that Temple Mount area. Today, I mentioned already, this is what we refer to as Palm Sunday. And if you get a chance to go to Israel, you can walk what they refer to as the Palm Sunday way. So the way they bring you in is your bus driver will drop you off probably near the top of the Mount of Olives with the Temple Mount directly in front of you. And then you'll walk this what they believe is the pathway, how Jesus, when he came in on Palm Sunday, how he entered into the city of Jerusalem. It's a pretty neat place to visit. I hope one day we all get to go over there again. But anyway, you can walk that particular walk, or what they believe is that walk anyway. Now, he would have traveled from Bethany to Jerusalem. That was not a very far distance. And then he'd be in Jerusalem. They would have eaten the Last Supper. If you go back in Luke chapter 22, this happens to be, I didn't have my preaching Bible. I left that in the car from soul winning yesterday. So this one's got the chapter broken up. But if you begin in verse 7 and go down to verse 23, they ate the Last Supper together. And we know this passage primarily when we observe the Lord's Supper together as well. Jesus desired to eat with them. He mentions his suffering, that one would betray him. The disciples, look down at verse 24 here now, they had a scuffle over who was going to be first, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now, those disciples weren't always the most spiritual people walking either, by the way. Anyway, the Lord tells Peter of his upcoming fall, and then Jesus tells Peter, I'm going to pray for you. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I think that's just sweet. That he knew that Peter was going to deny him. And he knew that the devil wanted to sift him. But he says, but Peter, I just want you to know. I could almost see the Lord putting his hands on Peter's shoulders and say, Peter, I want you to know something. I want you to know that I prayed for you. I think that's just sweet. Anyways, they finished the supper and the Lord's teaching, and from the Last Supper, they would make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. All four of the Gospels give a little bit of this particular scene. John only gives one verse to it, really, John chapter 18 and verse 1. But Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46, and Luke 22 that we just read, verses 39 through 46, and then later we're going to read Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. They also give an account of the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is strange how on Palm Sunday that they are worshiping the Lord, and then in a few days later, they are at the garden where ultimately Judas brings the group of people that will arrest him. And it won't be long that those same ones who were worshiping and crying, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord, it'll be the very same crowd that a few days later will say, crucify him, crucify him. Now, throughout our Lord's earthly ministry, many things have happened. There are a lot of tremendous events. He spoke in the parables. Those of you that are prophecy fanatics, you know that he gave this Olivet Discourse. He taught many truths. Of course, we know a little bit about his destiny of Jerusalem. He talked about the signs of the times. He taught on tough things like truth causes division. He spoke of his departure. He told how he would send the Comforter or the Holy Spirit. Some of those things disciples never really came to understand 100% until the Lord had ascended and he told them, you wait here, and then they got filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And then he talked about a place he was preparing. You know, I got thinking about that a little bit, and I might develop a sermon on this. I was thinking about people looking for the Savior. And someone was saying the other day that the Jews were looking for somebody, and I've heard this a lot, and I've probably said it, the Jews were looking for somebody to deliver them from Roman rule. And that's why they never got it. That's not that's a half-truth. That's not totally true. Now, they were looking for somebody to deliver them physically. But the Romans weren't always in charge. So they couldn't have been looking for somebody to deliver them from Roman rule before the Romans were in charge, because there was no Romans in charge. And then I got thinking about that. I said, well, and in the Old Testament, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And there's a, I started to do a whole study on that stuff, and there's reference after reference after reference that tell us that the Old Testament Jews weren't only looking for physical deliverance, they were looking for spiritual deliverance as well. And then I thought about this. This is what I wanted to get to. I like spiritual deliverance from my sin, don't you? But you know what? I'm looking for physical deliverance also. I'm looking for the day when I get to see my Savior physically face to face. I would like to see our government changed for the good and not for the bad. I'm looking for a day when we'll be in a perfect government led by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I'm going to keep working on that a little bit and develop a sermon on that. But bless God for the deliverer and the redeemer. But the disciples, they didn't quite understand all of that. But he told them, he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Well, I've got to be honest. I'm looking forward to that place. I some days can't wait for that place. Then, of course, there was the anointing at Bethany of the alabaster box. There's a sermon in that. There's some other things that we've already mentioned, but the betrayal of our Lord, the false courts, the beatings, the scourgings, and ultimately then the crucifixion. These things drastically changed from his entry on this day historically to the crucifixion. Now, when we read of this account of the garden, Matthew and Mark is very nearly the same. Luke adds a few more details, and we'll read Mark a little bit later on. But the events that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane a little over 2,000 years ago has to be one of the greatest spiritual battles that has ever happened. Now, this is my opinion. It's only my opinion, and it can be wrong. Not likely, but it could be wrong. But listen, I think the greatest spiritual battle that ever happened was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm going to talk about that here in just a moment. Now, Satan had been after Christ even before Jesus was born. If you go back and read your Old Testament, in fact, there was one time the Jewish line was down to one. But God preserved that one. And so, and then if you read Esther and Mordecai and that whole story with Haman and all that stuff, you'll find out that the devil was trying to destroy that Jewish race and destroy that Jewish race, and there wouldn't be a Savior. But every attempt that Satan tried failed. And now you're near the end of the Lord's earthly ministry, and Satan is still after him. And maybe Satan thinks something like this. You know what? Maybe this will be the time. Maybe this will be the time that we get him. Maybe he'll crack here or he'll fall here. Now, before we look at the garden scene, I want you to take your Bible there to Luke. I'm sorry, Hebrews. They're not even close. I'm looking at Luke and I want to say Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. And then we'll come back to the garden. Verse 14, I'll read these three verses. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, which is passed under the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We've heard a lot about grace lately. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, no Old Testament priest could do what our great high priest does. He's a great high priest. And he is great because he is God and man. Now, that's his deity. He's all God, but he's all man. The Bible says, Jesus, the Son of God, that affirms his deity and the fact that he is God. In his unique person, Jesus Christ unites divinity and humanity so he can bring people to God. Now, here's what Jesus is. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. As a priest, he brings people. In the Old Testament, the priest represented people to God. He would offer a sacrifice for them, and he would pray for them and all that, and that's what he did. But the prophet, he represented God to the people. He would say, he'd be the guy that said, thus saith the Lord. Now, Samuel was a prophet and a priest. But usually they were different. There was the priest, the high priest even, and then there was the prophet. So he is great in his person. He's great in his position because he's our great high priest. Remember this? The Old Testament high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies and he would make a sacrifice for the sins of the people, and that would make a covering for their sin. But I want you to notice here in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, notice it says this, that is passed into the heavens. He's passed into heaven. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about his ascension. And when he passed into heaven and was ascended up into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, how much better is it to have a high priest who ministers in a heavenly tabernacle than one who ministers in an earthly tabernacle? So he's great. Now, in this place, he's enthroned. Look at verse 16. Let us there come boldly unto the throne of grace. There's a throne of grace. Grace isn't hidden anywhere. Grace is available, and it's not only available once a year, it's available wherever, whenever, and whenever, every day, all the time. And our great high priest is ministering there on our behalf. Oh, I like that. He's great because his ministries, look what it says, that we may, throne of grace, that we, us, may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can find mercy, and we can find grace in the time of need. Now, mercy means simply this. God does not give us what we deserve. I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. I mean, I'm really glad I don't get what I deserve. And grace means, and we've had several definitions for it, but it means that God gives us what we don't deserve. And I'm not only glad I don't get what I do deserve, I'm glad that I'm getting what I don't deserve. I'm glad for both ways. Now, no Old Testament priest could do that in the same way. And we always go to the throne of grace. Now, notice something else about our great high priest in verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Look up here for a minute. Did you ever think about Jesus like that? Did you ever think about him like that? It says he cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but now notice what it says. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now he's great. He's great because he understands everything that you and I face. Now look at it. He is tempted in all points. That's what it means. Now have you ever thought about Jesus like this? He was tempted in all points like I am. And he's tempted in all points like you are, yet without sin. Now that is really something to think about Jesus that way. I also believe this. I will never face anything that Jesus didn't face. I'll never face anything that he doesn't understand. Now I believe that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he faced it. And he faced it all. I mentioned earlier that he was tempted on the mount, ended up at the pinnacle on the temple. But he's tempted in all points. But I also will add this. You know Jesus passed the test every time? He never failed. He always passed. And so I think, and I'm going to try to explain this here in a moment, I'll never face anything that Jesus didn't face. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we. And I'll also say this. I think he was tempted to a greater degree. Why is that? If I'm tempted enough, quite frankly, I hate to say this, but I have a breaking point. I have a spot where I'll cave. I'll say, all right. But Jesus never had that point. He never caved. Satan could push and push and push and push, and no matter how hard he pushed, Jesus never broke. He never had a breaking point. He never had a caving point. So I think he took everything that we take, only he took it to a greater degree. Now, you ever think about that? And by the way, how are you and I tempted? Now, you ever think about that? If he's tempted in all points like as we are, how am I tempted? How are you tempted? Now, the scene is this. And you can go to Mark chapter 14, and we'll get there in just a moment. The Lord has been anointed at Bethany. He and his disciples have eaten the Last Supper. I just blew right by it. He had told Peter of his denial. That's going to happen. And he mentioned some other things. Now, they're in Jerusalem. I don't have a map here, but just they probably would have ate supper over in this area where Bethany is. Then they'd have come on across. They'd have gone up to Jerusalem. They'd have been over here. Then they'd come down, and they'd have crossed the Kidron Valley. And then they'd have made their way around, like over here, and this is the Mount of Olives. And it's on, I guess that would be the, I don't know, the one end of the Temple Mount. I'm trying to get the map in my head. I can't quite do it. But anyhow, they're over in that direction. And so they've crossed the Kidron, and now they're up into the prayer, up into the Garden of Prayer. Our Lord went there a lot. It was a lush garden. It was near the city on the slopes there of the Mount of Olives. So the Lord goes there to pray, as he often did. And he's looking for a quiet, peaceful place to prayer. Can I pause? Do you have a, and I know some of you have children, so good luck with this, right? Do you have a quiet, peaceful place where you can go and pray? You ought to have a place. Everybody ought to have a place. Well, you know what? I got to spend some time with the Lord, and I'm going to go right here, and this is going to be my place where I go. Now, look here at Mark chapter 14 in verse 32. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 42, and then I'm going to come back and pick out some other verses. They came to a place which is named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. He saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away, and he prayed, and he spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep, saying, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. It is enough. The hour is at come. Behold, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Now he went there with the disciples. He tells the three, stay here. They go a little further. Stay here and watch and pray. And then he went a little bit further himself. Luke says as he withdrew from about a stone's cast, so I picture that maybe if you take a stone and throw it, however far that is, maybe that's as far as the Lord went. And then he kneeled down and he prayed. So that's the scene. You got the three back here, the others back further. You got the three. You got Jesus ahead about a stone's cast. He goes there and he begins to pray. Now, Mark and Matthew say it like this. Then saith he unto them, my soul, and you can look there in verse 34, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here. And he said, watch. Now, I want you to picture the Savior like this. He says, tarry ye here and watch. Or Matthew says, watch with me. Now, here is the scene. It's one of the most intense spiritual battles, I said, ever. Now, here the Lord is tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never could cave. Now, I'm going to say this. Have you ever thought about Jesus the way he's described as our great high priest in Hebrews chapter 4? Because I don't think most people do. So let's think about, and I'll give it to you just in three short points. How are we tempted? How are people tempted? We're tempted physically. Now look at verse 37. He cometh and findeth them sleeping. And he saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Now, when I think about physicals, I'm talking about you may have a health issue. You may have material stuff, whatever you want to think of as physical. But the disciples fell asleep. Why do you think they fell asleep? They were tired. That was an easy question. Okay, that's one of the easier ones, okay? They were tired. I think they went in there, and I think they had every intention to pray. I have no reason to believe they didn't go there to pray. But they were tired. I don't think they looked and said, ah, Jesus just threw that stone over there, and now he's going over there, and he's going to kneel down and pray. This is a great time for you and I to catch a nap. Peter would have been the one that said that, if anybody would have said that. But, you know, I don't think that's what happened. I think they had every intention to pray. But they were exhausted. Let me flip back over here to Luke chapter 22 just for a second. Read verse 45. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. It says, for they were sorrow. They were tired. Now listen, if they were tired, what makes you think Jesus wasn't tired? He was tired. Remember something. I know he was God, but he emptied himself and he took upon the form of a man, and he was a man while he was on the earth. And for 3.5 years he taught and he preached and he walked who knows how many miles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. On a few occasions he fed several thousand people. He held the little children in his arms. He debated with the religious leaders of the day. He was busy and he was busy and he was busy. People from all around came to see this man. He was tired. He was exhausted. He had given himself. He had immersed himself into this ministry. And he was at the point, you might even say, and some do say this, at the point of burnout. Now, the demands of his life were great. I don't know that Jesus ever did get burned out, but I have read where people say he did. Weak men do not do what Jesus did. Okay, he wasn't a wimp. You ever see a picture of Jesus where he looks like some kind of a wimpy kind of a guy? I don't picture Jesus like that. I think he was a man among men. Physically, he was tired. He was exhausted. Now, he had to have been, if he were to be tempted in every point like as we are, he would have had to have been tempted physically because we're tempted physically. Now, every physical temptation that you've ever faced, just think about this, so did Jesus. Now, why is that so comforting? Because he knows what you're going through. He knows what I'm going through. I don't always pass the test, but every test that he went through, he passed the test. Now, some people, they go through some terrible physical things. But when we read a little bit further here, you're going to see where Jesus suffered physically. And by the way, and we won't get to it today, but have you ever thought about the cross? Don't you think the beating, the scourging, the punches in the face, the crown of thorns upon his head, don't you think that was some physical suffering there? He knows. You're tempted physically, but just take heart, so was Jesus. Now, secondly, he was tempted emotionally, or I'm going to use the word soulishly, but I'm not sure that even is a word. But look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 34. He saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Now, why was he like that? Beyond what he endured physically, all the people that he dealt with, that can take its toll on you. Now, not only that, Jesus knew what lay ahead. He knew where he was going. He knew that from the garden, he was going to be arrested, and they were going to take him back across the Kidron Valley, and they were going to take him back into the Temple Mount, and there he would be scourged and beaten and tried and walk back and forth with all these different people. He knew all of that, and so he was emotionally drained. He was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. And then it says in verse 35, and he went, let me go back to Mark. I am in Mark. Verse 35, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground. And he prayed this, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Now, some of you have been to the place where you say, man, I wish this wasn't going on right now. You're tempted emotionally or soulishly, however you want to say that. Look at verse Well, let me flip back over here. I'm flipping back and forth. I didn't tell you to put a ribbon there, did I? Luke 22 and verse 44 says it like this. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He was in agony. And a sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He's in agony, and it points to the intensity of our Lord's struggle. So much so, his sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood. You ever pray like that? I've never prayed like that. I don't know anybody that's ever gone through that. We'll all face emotional tests, but we'll never face one any stronger, any higher degree than what Jesus faced. We have a breaking point. I do, you do. Jesus had no such point. And so he took the full blow of every temptation the enemy could throw at him. He even took it to a greater extent than you and I will ever know. And he always passed the test. Now, emotionally, he's in agony. He's praying. He's sweating great drops of blood. There is a physical condition, and I won't even try to say what it's called, that it is possible a person under so much agony and stress and pressure can sweat. I've got it written down somewhere, but I didn't write it in here. Well, actually, I did write it in here, that you can actually sweat blood. But I want to, now don't get mad at me and start stoning me on my third point here. I think Jesus was, are you tested physically? Are you tested emotionally? Okay, now here's my third point. I think Jesus was tested spiritually. Hang on. He had to have been. If he is tempted in every point like as we are, he had to have been. You're tempted spiritually. I'm tempted spiritually. Now, we don't usually think of Jesus like that, I know that. But Luke mentions the sweat. I started to say this, there's a rare physical phenomenon known as, and I got the word right written in there, has to do with something with your blood, okay? In which under great emotional stress, the tiny blood vessels rupture in sweat glands and they produce a mixture of blood and sweat. Now that's where our Lord is. And in the Lord garden, our Lord, he's completely surrendered. He's always been completely surrendered, but now it's really realized. Now I want you to, if you can, flip back to Luke chapter. Well, I got it typed in here. Go to Matthew 26. I'll get there in a minute. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now notice what he said here in Matthew chapter 26. In verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father. I hear pages, I'll wait. Matthew 26, verse 39. He went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He prayed again. He went away again the second time praying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And then again in verse 44. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now, in his agony, his soul is being exceedingly sorrowful. He prays that this cup might pass. Now, let me ask you a simple question. What do you think the cup was? I think it's even beyond that. I think it is the sins of the world bearing down upon the Son of God. And listen, Habakkuk says something like this. God's eyes are too holy to behold iniquity. And I think Jesus knew that that cup would be the time when the Father, for a little while anyway, would have to turn his back on his Son. And it's like, could this pass away? Now, here he is. He's in agony. His soul is being exceedingly sorrowful, and he prays that the cup might pass. But I will tell you this, Jesus knew his mission. Jesus wasn't afraid of the cross. He knew when he was up in the garden that the, those, he even said, behold, they that betray me are at hand. He knew he was going to be arrested, and he knew he'd go back across the Kidron Valley, and he knew he would be tried, and he knew he would be lied about, and he knew he'd end up at Calvary. He knew that. But he didn't. Well, I don't think that's what the cup was. The cup represents the wrath of God against sin and the wrath that Jesus would endure on the cross as man's sin bearer. In that moment, the sin of the world, my sin and your sin, is all poured out on Christ as he becomes sin for us. Jesus wasn't afraid of the cross. He knew his mission. He knew why he had come. He knew that when he left heaven, what lay ahead of him. But now, as John says it like this, his hour had come. He will say on the cross, remember what he said? Seven last sayings of Christ on the cross. One of them was this. My God, what? Why hast thou forsaken me? So when he's praying, he knows what's ahead. He knows. All the sins of the world, past, present, future, coming down on the Son of God. And I think Satan may be saying something like this. Listen to him. Listen to him praying. We're going to get him this time. He's going to cave into this cup. I've got him. I've got him now. He's prayed that three times. Let this cup pass from me. Take this cup away from me. We've got him. He's going to fold. He's going to crack. He can't take it anymore. Finally, I'm going to win. And in that moment, everything that Satan could throw at him, hurl at the Son of God, he did. The pain, physical, emotional, spiritually, as the sins of the world come down on him. And every time the Savior prayed, he said this, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not my will, but thy will be done. So in the garden, our Lord faced every type of temptation that we'll ever face. Now, how'd he do? Well, let's go back to Mark, chapter 14. Verse 41. He cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now. You ever notice he always went to Peter first? By the way, we've read that a few times. Peter was the self-appointed leader of the others. He always addressed Peter. He cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. So, how did he do on the test? He passed. He got up. He said, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. So basically, he tells the disciples, let's go. I'm headed to Calvary. That's where I'm going. And he's saying, my hour is now come for me to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Now, our Lord, despite facing every temptation that the devil could throw at him, never quit on us. And we ought never to quit on him. And he understands everything that I go through, and he understands everything that you go through. And we've been doing a series on trials, and there's several people told me they've been in a serious trial in their life. Listen, God he understands it all. He gets it all, despite everything. You know why? He's our great high priest. And the Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. You do understand Jesus never sinned. He courageously accepted the cup from the Father's hand, and he never quit. You know, I pray I never quit on God. I pray you never quit on God. One of the most heartbreaking things that a pastor endures is that when people just quit on God. We were door knocking yesterday, and I knocked on the door of a house of family that used to attend church here. But I had thought they had moved to a different church. And then I asked them, we talked a little bit. I said, where do you go to church now anyway? And you know what she said? Nowhere. It's heartbreaking. But then I said something maybe I shouldn't have. I said, you know better than that. Maybe she needed to hear that, but sometimes you wonder what you say. Sometimes my mouth goes before my brain goes. As you have that problem once in a while too, all right? Don't laugh at me. I'll laugh at you. But anyway, so that's what I said. But you know what? The truth is, she does know better. Don't quit on God. I know you're going to go through hard times, but I'm going to tell you this one more time. You aren't going to go through anything at a higher degree that Jesus didn't already go through. And he knows all about it. Now, he may not go through the exact same thing, but he will, in three general categories, be tempted in all points like as you are, physical, emotionally, and spiritually. And he passed the test. You can pass the test. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Savior. I don't know that we think about Jesus like this very often, to be honest. But as we think about our great high priest, he's great in so many ways. Lord, as we think about him and what he went through, and we think about us and what we go through and the temptations that he faces and what we face, as far as general categories are concerned, they're pretty much the same. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to realize that our Savior knows and he cares. He knows what I go through. He understands. He gets it. He always passed. He is our great high priest. And we thank you for him. And we thank you for the salvation that he brought for us. Today, while it's Palm Sunday, and people, when he came into Jerusalem that day, shouting and praising and worshiping him and laying their palm branches and things in the way for him to come across on like a king. Just a few days later, it'll be that same crowd that will be saying, "Crucify him." And that week when he goes to pray in the garden, Satan threw all he had. And Jesus never broke. And we're thankful for that. May you help us to always remember what he did for us. And he never quit on us. And Lord, would you help us, strengthen us to never quit on him. In Jesus' name, amen. I want every head bowed and every eye closed, faith going to play. I want you to think about that this morning. Maybe you're here in a trial or a test of some kind or a burden, physically, spiritually, emotionally, soulishly, I guess. How's your test going? How are you doing? What a Savior we have. We have a great Savior. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you endured all that your Son endured for us. Thank you that he knows what we go through. And we thank you that he is our great high priest. May we remember that when the days come and things are hard and things are tough and we feel like throwing in the towel and quitting. Help us to remember our great high priest. He never did quit. And we can always go to the throne of grace to find help. It's always there. Every day, every way, all the time, it's there for us. You have blessed us and you have been good to us. And we are thankful. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, praise the Lord. Go say hi to Joe back there.